the book of Acts is about the glory of God and the triumph of the gospel as Jesus Christ has given his spirit to his disciples, and the gospel begins to move. It moves from Jerusalem and Judea all the way through the ends of the earth. And this is what the whole book of Acts is all about, is charting that journey. The gospel of Jesus is unstoppable, and the whole earth will one day be filled with the glory of God. The Bible says that in several instances, and that will happen. That is certain because that's God's intention. And no matter what, he will achieve his goals. That was the purpose of last week's sermon. We saw that God demonstrates his power and his glory and his love, and that he uses to advance the gospel the very thing that Satan would use to annihilate the gospel, which is the persecution of a church. If Satan had intended to stamp out the gospel last week, we saw that God intended to press the gospel out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas. God is amazing. He uses every means available to him to accomplish all of his goals. So we have that promise. And the Christians who were persecuted did not go out bitterly, did they? They didn't go out complaining and moaning. They went out with joy. And Philip is who Luke now begins to follow his trail as he leaves Jerusalem and he heads out to Samaria. And he goes and he brings the gospel into Samaria. Now, the church of Jerusalem needed a little prodding. Remember, we saw last week. They were sitting comfortably. They had filled Jerusalem with their teaching, and now it was time to move on. So the Holy Spirit used the persecution to spread them out. And this is exactly what Jesus had said. In Acts 1:8, we get the basic outline of the entire book. Right? Jesus had said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and all of the earth." The first seven chapters shows us what happens in Jerusalem. And now at 8, we mentioned last week, we're in a transition point. We're moving out beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And then you see Paul was there. He comes to faith. And then as Luke travels with Paul, we get the gospel going to the ends of the earth. So that's the outline, and that's the plan that Jesus had laid out for the gospel to move. He had a plan for kingdom growth. And we also have a plan. Our church should have a plan for growth. And I just ask you to continue to pray for us as elders. We met Thursday night and just kind of dreamed about what is our plan going to be for growth. How are we going to move forward? What are some of the things that we're going to do to see the kingdom expand? And to what degree can we play a part of that? Genesis is a part of that. It's part of expanding the kingdom. Some of the things that we talked about have to do with Jerusalem or body life, things that are here. You might say Genesis is an expansion from Judea and Samaria. And we also talked about mission trips that we have, which would take us to the ends of the earth. So pray for us as we begin to pray and strategize for how we can be a part of God's kingdom expansion, which he will accomplish, there's no doubt. So as we come to the text this morning, there's really two issues that we see. And the first is we'll see genuine saving faith. The preaching of the gospel always bears fruit. You're guaranteed results when you preach the gospel. People will get saved. Some will. Some won't, but some will. And God gives us a guarantee that his purposes will be accomplished through the proclamation of his word. Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bear, bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Doesn't that give you great encouragement? When God's word goes out, things happen. It will bear fruit. You can't go wrong if you share your faith in Jesus Christ. People are going to get saved. Not all of them, but many will. They won't if we stay quiet. So we have a promise that God's purpose will be accomplished. And one of his purposes is that his word bear fruit. And this is what happened. Philip leaves Jerusalem, and he continues on joyfully preaching the gospel into Samaria. And Samaria believed, and there was much joy. We saw that. There was much joy in the city. Luke wants to demonstrate the glory of the gospel as the joy spreads from Jerusalem on out into the larger area. And this is significant for the Samaritans to receive a Jewish gospel, right? Who was Jesus? He was a Jew. For the Samaritans to receive the gospel is absolutely significant. We know from John 4:9 that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They avoid each other. There's no peace. There's no relationship at all. Yet Philip, he leaves Jerusalem, and where does he go? He goes straight to Samaria to preach the gospel. So despite the separation, the gospel comes to Samaria, and it unites some people. We're going to see that today. When the gospel's preached, people will be saved, so we can have confidence. I want you to have confidence that God will accomplish his will as we share and open our mouths. That's a promise, and we can trust that promise. The second issue that we're going to see is the issue of false faith. We meet a man called Simon. Simon the magician, not the musician. That's what the Bible says. We know the gospel is powerful. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God, what? Unto salvation for those who believe. Simon was a magician who was very interested in power. He gets caught up in this powerful movement that comes to Samaria, and he follows in. So Luke wants us to be introduced to him so that we won't make the same mistakes that he makes, that Simon makes. So whenever the gospel's preached, there will be real and genuine, true, saving faith. And there will also be a false faith, a kind of faith that looks like genuine faith, but that isn't. And this is probably best illustrated in the parable of the net, Matthew 13:47-50. Jesus said, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As the kingdom advances, lots of people get on board. There's good fish that are drawn in and bad fish. Jesus says, like a net. It might be like a field where there's wheat and tares. The word is scattered out like seed. And what does Jesus say? Some of it will fall on soft soil. Some of it will fall on hard soil. That's the nature of what happens with the gospel when we're preached, right? Some people receive it, some people do not. So Philip moves on. Luke follows Philip. And remember, he's chronicling the advance of the gospel and focusing on Philip's ministry. Philip was one of the seven who were chosen to serve the needs of the early church. And so he was an evangelist at heart. He loves the gospel. So he moves out, he goes to Samaria, and the gospel is received. So it's amazing that they receive the gospel. And you can see a little bit, you can get an idea for the travel. It's about 30 miles or so from Jerusalem to Samaria. But so what's so amazing about the Samaritans receiving the gospel? Well, pious Jews avoided Samaria like the plague. They would go out of their way to get away from the town, leaving a bird's eye course, a straight path. They would go out of their way to avoid the city because they looked at Samaritans as half-breeds. When the northern kingdom of Israel was captured in 722 BC, they left only the poorest in the land and deported and exiled almost all of the other Israelites. And then the Assyrians resettled into that area, and the Jews that remained intermarried with the Assyrians. So when the Jews returned to rebuild the temple, they didn't allow these, in their minds, half-breeds to participate in rebuilding the temple. So the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. An interesting footnote, there are about 712 or so, according to the Samaritan biweekly news magazine. It's about 700 Samaritans who still to this day live and worship on Mount Gerizim. It's interesting. But the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews lasted for over 500 years. That's not easily overcome. You have two people groups who hate each other for that long of a period of time. Some of the problems came because the high priest, Jewish high priest John Hyrcanus, destroyed the Samaritan temple in 128 BC, and then he dominated them until the Romans liberated the Samaritans. In AD 6 or 7 at Passover, the Samaritans came in and scattered dead men's bones into the temple area of the Jewish temple, continuing the hatred. Each viewed the other as apostate. There was a deep, bitter hatred towards one another. So it is amazing that the gospel is received by these Samaritans. A Jewish preacher, he's a Hellenistic Jew, comes to town preaching the gospel, and they receive the gospel. Now go back to Acts 8, 6 and 7. Let's just read this one more time. This is what we looked at last week, but we'll read it one more time. The crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For the unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, and then many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So the miracles that Philip performed grabbed their attention. He preached to them, and they believed in Jesus. Now look at verse 12. When they believed, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip told them about the kingdom of God, which refers to God's sovereignty, his right to rule, his authority, and how he is sovereign over salvation. Philip told them about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the only name given among men under heaven, whereby any of us can be saved. And Philip taught them about that. Philip taught to them, taught them baptism. He explained baptism is a symbol of uniting with Christ in his death. He preached the resurrection. If we're buried with Christ and raised with him, then we walk in newness of life. It's also a symbol of being washed from our sins. He preached this, and men and women came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were baptized and believed. So imagine the headlines. Samaria receives the Jewish gospel. It was big news. Look at 8:14. News travels. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So it makes the news. Word gets around. Samaria has believed the gospel. Many Samaritans, not just a few. There were a lot of them who were coming to faith, men and women. So Peter and John go down to see what's happening. They send them to investigate. Look at verses 19 to 13. Somebody famous gets saved, right? Famous people always make the news, right? Simon is one that is named. The magician. 9 to 13. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and he amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was somebody great, like all magicians do. And they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is the power of God that is called great. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. And when they believed, as Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles that performed. He was amazed. Now, the word amazed frames this whole section here. First, we see Simon amazed the people. And then at the end, in verse 13, Simon is the one being amazed. So they're sort of bookends, as it were. And everybody paid attention to Simon in the beginning, from the least to the greatest, the most educated to the most simple. Everybody was amazed with him. And this wasn't a short-lived amazement. He did this for a long time. Well, to hold a crowd's attention for a long time, what do you have to do? You've got to keep coming up with something new and exciting, don't you? Simon was a very creative magician. For a long time, he captivated everyone. And what did he say about himself? I am someone great. I am, in fact, so great, the great power of the great God. In other words, he's claiming some aspects of deity. I am as great as God, the power of God is called great. But Philip comes to town, and he begins to change things. Philip's signs and wonders that he performed, the healings that he did, the preaching was amazing, and there's a sudden shift in the attention. No longer is Simon the main idea. So what happens? People begin to follow Philip and listen to him as he preaches. Simon could do some pretty amazing things, but Philip did even more amazing things. He healed people. He cast out demons. This was a kind of power that Simon had not encountered, and he is amazed. So Simon joins the movement. He likes what he sees. He signs up. Verse 13, Simon himself believed, and he was baptized and he continued with Philip. Seeing signs and great miracles, he was amazed. Sounds like he became a Christian, doesn't it? All kinds of theologians argue and dispute, was he a believer? Was he not? Was he truly saved or was he not? Is this a real faith or a false faith. And I have to say, when I first came to this, I wondered, I thought, this looks real. He believes, he baptizes, you know, he continues with Philip, he follows him around like a good disciple. But we'll see. Was there genuine salvation? What's required for salvation? Is there repentance of sins? Is there a changed heart? Was there regeneration? Did his dead soul come to life? Let's see. Jesus gives us a little insight about what happens in salvation when he had a midnight conversation with Nicodemus. You remember the story. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What does he see? What does Nicodemus see? And all of the other Pharisees and Sadducees. They see Jesus doing signs. He doesn't really ask a question. He makes a statement. Nobody can do the stuff you do unless God is with you. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 3. Jesus answered him and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, which literally it says born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless, Nicodemus, you are born again, born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. You have to experience new birth. You have to be born again. Nicodemus saw signs, but nothing had happened in his heart. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate a dead and sinful heart. Only God's life-giving Holy Spirit can impart life to a sinful soul. And Jesus goes on to explain in John chapter 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh, and that which is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spiritual life comes from a spiritual source, which is the Holy Spirit. So how are we saved? We are not saved by what we see. We are saved by what we hear and believe in our hearts. Do you remember what Stephen told the Sadducees? You're uncircumcised in what? Heart and ears. You haven't heard the gospel yet. You haven't believed the message. You've seen some things. You haven't heard it, really heard it, so that it penetrates your soul. What was Simon amazed at? Look at verse 13. Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Simon was amazed at what he saw, not what he heard. Let's compare that with the other Samaritans who believe. Look at verse 6. Again, as this initial verse pointing to the crowds, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs, what do they pay attention to? They pay attention to what was said by Philip and what they heard. What did they hear? They heard a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen servant of God. And look at verse 12. And when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When did they believe Philip? As he preached the good news. What they heard is what transformed their lives. What they saw simply captured their attention. When we pray for folks and we have prayers answered, it is a demonstration that God is real. But then we must share the gospel. I encourage you. Ian was telling me about some friends of his in the UK who are on the street corners asking people, can we pray for you? Is there anything we can pray for you about? And sometimes the prayers are answered. The people see God is real, but then they share the gospel. They tell who answered this prayer. On whose authority was the prayer answered? How did it happen? As we are with people at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, when God does something, do people know how and why? Is it through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we stop short of sharing the gospel of Jesus? He's the power for transformation. He's the change. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the gospel that brings life to people. When we proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, it is through that the Holy Spirit takes opportunity to awaken people to their need for a Savior. And Simon had heard nothing. He only paid attention to what he saw. He was amazed, and so he followed Philip, probably so he could try to learn the tricks. probably so that he could get in on this power that he knew was greater than himself. And yet when Peter and John show up, his heart is revealed. 14 to 17. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John go to Samaria to find out what's going on, and they discover they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. So they lay their hands on them, they pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people have taken this and said, there is a way that you can be saved without the Holy Spirit. See, this is what happens. They're saved, they believe, they've been baptized, and yet no Holy Spirit. Yet this is not what the Bible teaches as we look to everything. We've already read what Jesus said. It is the Spirit who gives life. If there is any life, it is because God's Holy Spirit is at work. If we have spiritual life, it came from spiritual birth. And Paul says in Romans 8, 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him. The book of Acts shows many examples of people being saved and the Holy Spirit coming at different times. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the Gentile Cornelius and his family, Peter is preaching the gospel to him, and you know what happens? You've read the story? The Holy Spirit comes in the middle of the sermon, interrupts the entire scene, doesn't even let Peter get to the invitation. The Holy Spirit falls on these folks, and they begin to speak in tongues. So there's no set pattern in how the Spirit comes in the book of Acts. And yet here we see this delay in the giving of the Spirit to the Samaritans. You have to ask the question, why? What is God doing? Why is he delaying? I think it's the fact of the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to unite people, is to unite believers into one body. Let me read a couple of verses that demonstrate this. Joel chapter 2. It came to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men see visions. And on every male and even on male and female servants in those days I'll pour out my Spirit. What's the point? Everyone receives the Spirit, right? The Spirit unites, whether you're man or woman, young or old, slave or free. We're all united by faith in one Spirit. In Ephesians 2, 18, for through him, through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. We are born by one salvation. There's one way of salvation. What would have happened if the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Samaritans without Peter and John being there, without the Jerusalem sanction, without Jesus' disciples? Would the division have maintained itself? Would it have been constant? And yet, we see a uniting factor of the Holy Spirit through Peter and John. And they preach the gospel. So there's one church. And this is quite a change. The Holy Spirit seals that relationship. The Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ to unify people. And in our lives, he is at work in the life of this church to maintain our unity. And Paul tells us we need to work hard to maintain the unity of the body. The Holy Spirit works preserving the unity of the church. Now, what happens to Simon when he sees this? When he sees this, when he sees what happened, he asks the question that reveals his heart. And he says what? Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Spirit." What's he looking for? Simon is looking for more power. That's what he wants, and he thinks he can buy it. He can't keep quiet. He gets excited when he sees what happens, and so he says, "Can I give you some money so that I too can pass out the Spirit?" His selfish desire is masked in this humble trick of saying, "I want to give out the Spirit too. Give me that power." And yet Peter sees right to his heart, which is exactly what God does. He sees our hearts. Look at verse 20. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Simon viewed the Holy Spirit as a product to to be purchased rather than a person to be praised. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's not an it. He is God's Spirit and He is alive, and He can be grieved if we refuse and ignore Him. And yet, Peter comes back with some pretty strong words, but he reveals Simon's problem. He's got a problem with his thinking. He's got a problem with his heart. Let's take a look. First, he says, Peter says, you're wrong in your thinking. You're wrong. You cannot, you thought you could buy the Holy Spirit? He says, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is the memory verse for this week. If you want to focus on this verse, put it on your wallet and attach it to your mirror. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your doing, is the gift of God, as not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a free gift that God chooses to give and cannot be bought for any price. You can't earn it by coming to church every Sunday. You can't buy it. You can't give away all your clothes to charity and earn God's favor in any way. You can't work. You can't give away everything and take a vow of poverty and earn God's favor. There's nothing that we can do that will earn God's favor and so that He gives us or is obligated to give us salvation. Salvation is what? It is a free gift. Have we received it? Psalm 49:7 says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Simon thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. He was dead wrong. And Peter says, you have neither lot nor part in this matter. You have nothing to do with what's happening here, is what Peter's saying. And Peter literally said, to hell with you and your money. That's literally what the Greek says. That's the preaching of a fisherman, right? He states it as plainly as he can. Peter is concerned, and if we think we can ever earn God's favor, listen to Peter's words. You cannot buy the gift of God. If we in our hearts are secretly working to earn God's favor, we are very mixed up. If we think we have to do certain things so that God will love us, we're wrong. It is a gift of God, a gift that we receive. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Because if we think we can earn salvation, we cannot. And we can't let other people think that. And many do. Peter confronts this head on. We too must confront in love. So there is a fact here. Simon is not a part of the kingdom. He had been baptized and at some level expressed belief in this. And he continued with Philip. He followed him. And yet he is not a part of the kingdom. His heart was unchanged. So there is a kind of belief that does not save. And it's the kind of belief that the demons possess. James 2:19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons probably have something on us, don't they? How many of us believe that one true God is real and exists? And do we tremble at that thought? Are we amazed that there is a God of the universe who is ultimately sovereign? Do we tremble at the thought of His rule? Even the demons tremble. It's not enough just to know that God exists. There must be more than that. It's the heart problem, isn't it? Demons know that, but do they love God? Is there love in their hearts? Do they rejoice in Jesus? No, there's no love. They have a heart problem, just like Simon. Second thing Peter notes. Your heart is not right before God. And you need to repent of your wickedness and ask for forgiveness of your sins. Peter says something that got my attention. Verse 23, he says, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Where did that come from? I mean, what did Simon ask for? Let me have this authority to give out the Holy Spirit. Give me this power. And Peter comes back with, you're in the gall of bitterness? Where does the bitterness come from? I think he was bitter towards Philip. He was bitter because he used to be the main attraction until Philip showed up in town. Everyone used to pay attention to him. And now everybody was paying attention to Philip. Everyone was amazed with Simon's tricks. And Philip shows up healing people and casting out demons, and the tension moves completely away from Simon and to Philip. Simon used to amaze the crowds, and when Philip showed up, they were amazed with him. Simon called himself the great power of God, and yet Philip comes and demonstrates there is a power beyond your imagination, Simon, and he is full of bitterness. Peter says you're in the bond of iniquity. And he says, Pete, you need to repent and pray that God will forgive you in verse 22. But does he? Look at verse 22. Does he repent? In verse 23, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. And does Simon pray then? No, what does he say? No, you pray for me. Simon is so stubborn, he cannot obey. It might look like humility, but it's not. It is continual disobedience. He says, no, Peter, you pray. He doesn't want the consequences to come. But in his heart, he is not repentant of his sins. And so he continues in his sins. And so how does this end? Verse 25. When they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Simon remains unchanged. But if you look at verse 25 one more time, who goes out preaching? It's Peter and John. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. One time Jesus was headed to Samaria, and the Samaritans reject him because he's planning on going through Samaria onto Jerusalem. The Samaritans hate the Jews so much, they reject Jesus because he's headed to Jerusalem. Do you know what John says? James and John, the sons of thunder, they say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on these Samaritans and destroy them? Jesus rebuked them. But this is the John who goes around preaching to the villages of the Samaritans. John is transformed. Simon is not. He remains unchanged. But the gospel had changed how John looked at people. It changed everything about him. I'm not gonna pray down fire on the Samaria. I'm going to go preach to them. And he goes around preaching to all the villages. Why? Because he has a confidence in the gospel. These Samaritans are going to get saved, some of them. So he's going to preach. And he does. So you cannot buy the gift of God. It is a gift. What do you have to do to receive the gift? You simply come to Jesus by faith. I'll close with Isaiah 55. This is God pleading with us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Open your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Jesus stood up one day and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow living waters, rivers of living water. The gift of God is faith and life. It comes to us as we believe Jesus and come to him. If we're thirsty, we come to him. If we have sins that have come to light, we need to be forgiven and washed away. And we come asking. Don't be like Simon. The call today, if you need to repent of bitterness in your heart, then ask the Lord to bless you. If you need to repent because you thought the Samaritans were scum, then ask the Lord to forgive you. If you need to repent because you thought, I'll never preach to that guy, he's not going to come to faith, then repent. He might. John was changed, and it's because he went around preaching the gospel that he believed and loved in his heart. Do you love the gospel like that? Do you love the gospel? Do you love Jesus enough to talk about him? That's our challenge. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Let's pray.